www.ccc.com.
So I've got a question for you kids, all right, as we start this morning. How many of you kids, think about this, have ever been asked to do something you didn't want to do? All right, like maybe a parent told you you had to clean your room or wash dishes or shovel snow. Maybe a teacher gave you a big assignment or lots of homework. How many of you were asked something like that? Kids, raise your hands. Come on, stick them up if you've ever been asked to do something you didn't want to do. Yeah, we get asked or told sometimes to do things we don't want to do, right? Now, you kids might be thinking, when I'm an adult, I won't have to do anything I don't want to. Right? I can't wait till I'm all grown up because then I'll just do the things that I want. Well, adults, what do you guys think? How many of you are told to do things you don't want to all the time? All right? We all do. We all do. We doing things we don't want to, kind of part of life. Sometimes, if we're really honest, when we're told to do something or asked to do something we don't want to, we're kind of like SpongeBob. We're kind of like SpongeBob.
Why don't you whip us up a couple of Krabby Patties?
Nah, I don't really feel like it.
Right? Anybody relate to that? Nah, I don't really feel like it. Maybe we can get away with not doing things that we're supposed to, but eventually there's going to be some consequences for that, right? Like, for instance, if you don't do your chores because you're like SpongeBob, maybe you don't get screen time or dessert after dinner. Right? If you don't do your job because you're like SpongeBob, then maybe you won't keep that job for very long. Or if you don't follow the law because you're like SpongeBob, all right, maybe you end up in jail. All right, there are consequences for doing the things that we're not supposed to. So Jesus taught us and taught people how to follow God and to do the things that he wanted them to do. But the religious leaders in his day, the ones who should have known all along what following God was all about, they weren't actually doing it. Jesus told this story about two brothers who were asked to go and work in a field. You're probably familiar with it. Maybe you've heard it before. Here's how it goes. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus says, "But what do you think about this? A man with two sons told the older boy, 'Son, go out and work in the vineyard today.' The son answered, 'No, I won't go.' But later changed his mind and went anyway. Then the father told the other son, 'You go.' And he said, 'Yes, sir, I will.' But he didn't go. And Jesus asked, 'Which of the two obeyed his father?' And they replied, 'The first.'" Right? The older son. "Now the first boy said no, but he ended up going to do what the father wanted. The second boy said, 'Sure, Dad, no problem. I'll go right away.' But he didn't go at all. The one who obeyed his father, though, was the first one. He's the one who did what the father wanted him to do. Now, did he want to go? No. In fact, he told his father right out, like, 'I'm not going to do it.' He was kind of like, 'Nah, I don't really feel like it.' But he had a change of heart. He had a change of heart, and he ended up doing what the father wanted. Now, Jesus, again, was telling this story to these religious leaders and the people, you know, the top religious leaders in the land. They had this role of helping people know God. They thought they were better than everybody else. They looked down on people who did sinful things and obeyed God. Does that sound like someone who's really doing the things God wants? No. They didn't follow God's laws like they were supposed to. And here was Jesus, who is the Son of God, like God himself, standing right before them, and he's telling these leaders what they're supposed to do, and they refused to obey and to listen to God. So after he told this story, Jesus explained to them that the people who they called sinners, the ones who they thought were really bad people, those people were going to get into the kingdom of God because they did one simple thing. They had a change of heart. The Bible calls that repenting, right? They had a change of heart. They decided to obey God just like the older son, the first boy in his story. And so here's kind of our big idea for today, kids and adults, but here it is. I should obey God even when I don't want to. I should obey God even when I don't want to. Let's say that together out loud. I should obey God even when I don't want to. All right, now how many of you, show of hands, I won't ask you to say it out loud, but how many of you know what the word obey means? Right? It's the idea, just to make sure, it's to follow a command or directions or instructions at the request of usually a person, but it can also be the law. Right? So basically, it's doing what you're expected to do. Now, of course, this is really important. Of course, God will forgive us when we mess up, because we all mess up. And we need that. But we need to try to obey him in everything we do, even when we don't want to. So let's say that one more time. Can we pull that back up? I should obey God even when I don't want to. One more time, really loud. I should obey God even when I don't want to. But let me ask you a question. What if it's really hard to obey God? What should we do then? I should obey God even when I don't want to. What if it means I have to forgive someone who hurt me? What should we do then? I should obey God even when I don't want to. But what if God tells me to do something, and if I do it, I think people are going to laugh at me. They're going to think I'm weird. What should we do then? We should obey God even when I don't want to. What if it means I have to give up some of my things? Like some of my money, or some of my time, or some of my energy, so I can serve God? What if it means I have to give up those things? What should we do then? I should obey God even when I don't want to. One more thing. What if the things God is asking us to do makes us feel like SpongeBob SquarePants? Like, nah, I don't really feel like it. What should we do then? I should obey God even when I don't want to. So that's our bottom line for today. I should obey God even when I don't want to. We're going to close this time up here with a song. Mrs. Sherry and Rebecca want to come back up here, this is a song that is called I'll Do My Best. I'll Do My Best. And it talks about praising God, worshiping him, loving, serving. But ultimately, what it really is about us trying to obey him and to do the things that he wants us to do, to do our best to do that. All right, so let's close our time for the kids up here with this song. So we're continuing in this idea of of obedience, and we just heard this part of the passage that we did earlier where we're going to be looking at that passage more fully than what we did in the kids' message. In the time we have left, we want to expand that out a little bit here, more of the context of what was going on in that passage. Now, the idea of obeying God is still at the core of things. The lesson that we heard, that they heard, is still relevant for us too. Like, I should try to obey God even when I don't want to. In fact, maybe even I was thinking about it, maybe the point should have been, like, I should obey God especially when I don't want to. Because maybe that would be more relevant for us. But anyway, there's a lot more going on in this story than what we just touched on with the kids. So Matthew 21, we're going to work through the verses from 23 to 46, kind of the full context here. And it says this, when Jesus returned to the temple and began teaching, the leading priests and elders came up to him. They demanded, by what authority are you doing all these things? Who gave you the right? So at the heart of their issue, when the story even begins, is that they were challenging Jesus' authority. Not his teaching, specifically. Like, they couldn't argue anything against that. But he wasn't given this authority by them to teach. He wasn't given this authority by like a specific rabbi or someone who was approved. So what gave him the right to be teaching the people? Never mind that it was truth. Who gave him this authority? And Jesus responds, verse 24, "I'll tell you by what authority I do these things if you answer one question," Jesus replied. Did John's authority to baptize come from heaven, or was it merely human? Now they talked it over among themselves. If we say it was from heaven, he will ask us why we didn't believe John. But if we say it was merely human, we'll be mobbed because the people believe John was a prophet. So they finally replied, "We don't know." Now Jesus did a couple of things here, like in one fell swoop when he mentions this. First, he kind of put them on the spot in regard to John the Baptist. He called them out to make a decision on where they fell with this. Now Jesus knew that John was doing exactly what God the Father wanted him to be doing. He was doing what God the Father told him to. John's authority came from God the Father. The people, the ones who these religious leaders were supposed to be leading and teaching the ways of God, they believed John was from God. But the religious leaders refused to acknowledge it. The second thing that Jesus did was he kind of showed or proved that they wouldn't have accepted his answer anyway. Right? Jesus' authority, like John's, was from the Lord. It was from God the Father. But if they wouldn't believe John, well, how in the world would they ever believe him? Right? What would make them change their minds about that? So rather than risk an uproar from the people, these religious leaders simply answered, "We don't know. We don't know." And it's really a lame answer. If you think about it, right? Rather than making a decision, they just say, "We don't know." These are the ones who are charged to represent God to the people. They knew the scriptures, yet they couldn't tell whether John's message and ministry was legitimate. And it just showed how far off they were from really knowing God's heart. And Jesus responded, saying, "Then I won't tell you by what authority I do these things." Right? Like, why bother? Why should I bother to tell you? They're not going to believe him anyway. So then Jesus takes this a step further. "But what do you think about this? A man with two sons told the older boy," this is the story, of course, that we just heard, "Son, go out and work in the vineyard today. The son answered, 'No, I won't go.' But later he changed his mind and went anyway. Then the father told the other son, 'Son, you go.' And he said, 'Yes, sir, I will.' But he didn't go. Which of the two obeyed his father?" And they replied, "The first." Right, again, at the core of this story, in this message, there is something that is important about obedience. Try to obey God. Obey God even when we don't want to. It's a good principle, right? But again, there's something deeper here Jesus is also getting at. Then Jesus explained his meaning. "I tell you the truth, corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. For John the Baptist came and showed you the right way to live, but you didn't believe him, while tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even when you saw this happening, you refused to believe him and repent of your sins." So it's interesting that the religious leaders, they didn't really see themselves as sinners. They should have. I mean, their corruption was pretty undeniable. Their mistreatment and lack of understanding of both the law and the spirit of the law, it was pretty pathetic. They were totally blind, though, to all the ways that they were sinful. "Now, the tax collectors," they said, "the tax collectors, those corrupt tax collectors, those were the sinful people." Right? They're swindling the people of God. They're taking way more than their fair share just to pad their own wallets, and they're giving our money over to the evil Roman Empire. They're working for the enemy. Those are the sinners. The prostitutes, those were the sinful people. They were sleeping with men that they had no business being with. Their actions were compromising the moral fabric of our society. They were the sinners. And by the way, the men were at fault here too. That gets conveniently overlooked. They just point to the prostitutes, right? It's not overlooked by God, but by society. Sometimes today, and clearly back then, right? The prostitutes, they were the scapegoats, though. They were the ones, they were the real sinners. Now, the fact is, these religious leaders, they weren't really any different than anyone else, right? We know that. The priests, the elders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, all of the religious leaders, but then the prostitutes, the tax collectors, thieves, criminals, everyone, all of them, just like all of us, were sinners. But at least, Jesus is saying, at least the tax collectors and prostitutes knew that they were sinners. They were turning their hearts back to God, like the first son in the story, the older son, who did wrong at first, saying, nope, not going to go, but he had a change of heart. And in that change of heart, he was obeying God. And in their change of heart, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, they were turning to God and obeying God and following what Jesus was saying. Verse 33, he says, now listen to another story. A certain landowner planted a vineyard, built a wall around it, dug a pit for pressing out the grape juice, and built a lookout tower. Then he leased the vineyard to tenant farmers and moved to another country. At the time of the grape harvest, he sent his servants to collect his share of the crop. But the farmers grabbed his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. So the landowner sent a large group of his servants to collect for him, but the results were the same. Finally, the owner sent his son, thinking, surely they'll respect my son. But when the tenant farmers saw his son was coming, they said to one another, here comes the heir to the estate. Come on, let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves. So they grabbed him, dragged him out of the vineyard, and murdered him. When the owner of the vineyard returns, Jesus asked, what do you think he will do to those farmers? The religious leaders replied, he'll put the wicked men to a horrible death and lease the vineyard to others who will give him his share of the crop after each harvest. Then Jesus asked them, didn't you ever read this in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation that will produce the proper fruit. Anyone who stumbles over that stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone who falls on it. When the leading priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they realized he was telling the story against them. They were the wicked farmers. They wanted to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowds who considered Jesus to be a prophet. Now, there is so much going on here in the parallel to the nation of Israel and rejecting Jesus and the Gentile nations being brought in and the followers of Christ becoming his people. And there's a lot of depth to this. But the thing we want to focus in on is that these religious leaders, they were the ones put in place by God to lead his precious people as a nation that would honor him and bring light to the world around them. But they turned on him. They became selfish, greedy, and corrupt. And instead of having hearts to love and to honor and to obey God, they used their position for their own personal gain. They would stop at nothing to hold on to what they saw as theirs. It wasn't theirs. It was the Lord's. But they wanted it for themselves. And over the generations, they rejected the law which God gave them. They rejected the prophets who spoke God's words. And here was Jesus, God's own son, speaking to them and warning them, and they were rejecting him too. They were going to kill him, just like the parable. Because of their refusal to obey God or even listen to him, they were in a pretty clueless place about Jesus. They were blind. In fact, it took them a while to even realize, it seems like, as you're reading this story, it's like it finally dawned on them, oh, he's talking about us. He's talking about us. We're the wicked farmers in this story. And when they realized that they were so angry, they wanted to arrest Jesus, which only confirmed again how off base their hearts were in the first place. Jesus was speaking truth to them. And you know, when God speaks truth to us, I think there's really only two, I mean, ultimately, there's two basic ways where we can respond to truth. The first way of responding to truth, especially when it's something that wounds us a little bit or pokes at our heart a little bit, is that we recognize our sin and we repent, right? To have a change of heart. Again, that's what happened with the older son in the story, the first son in the parable. He didn't want to obey. He didn't obey at first. But Jesus says this boy had a change of mind. Like he changed his mind and went to do the Father's will. In other words, he repented. He had a change of heart. The second way of responding when God shares hard truth at us is to reject it and to refuse to change. Now, ultimately, we'll end up facing some consequences for that. That's a lot like the second boy in the story. Like Jesus, if you notice, Jesus said that the first boy, he said he wasn't going to do it, but he changed his mind, which means he didn't intend to do it. But he changed his mind and did it anyway. But when it comes to the second boy, like he never intended to go. It doesn't say he changed his mind. He said, no, Dad, I'm not going to go. And then he, you know, or he said, yeah, Dad, I'm going to go. But then he changed his mind. He just said, yeah, I'm going to go, but he never intended to. No change of mind. In other words, he just lied about it. He just lied about it. He rejected the instruction and chose to disobey. If we reject the truth, if we refuse to obey God, if we don't have a change of heart, then we're like that second boy who just disobeys. And carry that to extreme, we end up like the wicked farmers. Right, the ones who fought against God's will in their lives, or like these religious leaders. Things get pretty ugly when we do that. And that's why obedience is, it's like a really big deal to God. It's a really big deal to him. Now, the word obey, we said this earlier, but the definition of obey, it means to comply with a command, a direction, or a request. It also is to submit to authority. Right? Like, we have to see God as our authority. We have to see the scriptures as the commands he gives, the direction he has for us. We have to see the Holy Spirit's leading and prompting in our life as the request that he's making of us. And when he speaks in any of these ways, we need to obey. We need to obey even when we don't want to. Psalm 119 is a pretty fantastic psalm. I'm using the New Living Translation this morning just because I like the way that it was worded. But Psalm 119 says this, verses 1 through 8. Joyful are the people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Now, a little side note, next week's topic is integrity. So that's kind of following right up on obedience. But joyful are the people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil, and they walk only on his paths. You have charged us to keep your commandments carefully. Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your decrees. Then I will not be ashamed when I compare my life with your commands. As I learn your righteous regulations, I will thank you by living as I should. I will obey your decrees. And then, knowing that we fail, it says, please don't give up on me. Right? But the goal is, I will obey your decrees. God loves obedience. It's one of the things he loves because it shows where our heart is at toward him. Like each time we make a choice or a decision or an action that honors him, it shows our heart is for him. Each time we make a choice or a decision or do an action that doesn't honor him, it shows that our heart is far from him. And we start walking downhill on a slippery slope. that might eventually end up as an avalanche of misery. If we're willing to obey him and to trust him, even when we don't want to, even when we don't really feel like it, it shows that our heart belongs to him. We're going to close with some songs of worship that really turn our hearts and focus on Jesus. Would you pray with me? Just a moment of simple prayer as we do and as we turn that corner. Father God, this morning, we want to be people who obey you. Who obey you when it's easy to, but also who are willing to obey you even when it's hard. And we ask for your help because it's not easy. We ask for you to help us to be obedient to your will, to what it is you want us to be doing, obedient to your ways, to how we're supposed to live our life, and obedient to your word and what it says for us, what you have in store for us. Help us to choose you. Help us to choose you, Jesus, over everything, over ourself, over our things, our stuff, over our sin. Give us what we need to be obedient to you, knowing that it's something that you love and it reflects how our heart is towards you. We want to be people who are faithful. We want to be people who are obedient. Give us the strength to do just that. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.